European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Praise the Lord, and good morning to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October 24th, 1999. And things are happening in this church on a daily basis. And I'm praising God you can be with us here today and worship the Lord with us. Let's just pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you, Lord, for your presence here today, that you're going to do a mighty, powerful work in our lives, Lord. You're going to change us. Your word will change us. And we believe that. Open the Bible to us now, Lord. As we read it, make it come alive. And then, Father, help us to change and walk with you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this turned out to be a serious earth, God's University of Faith. I thought I'd preach one message on it, and the Lord simply said, no, there's more to come. And he's simply having me go through the different subjects. And we studied last week the class or the subject of obedience. And if someone's coming in here this morning, am I too loud for you? It's fine. And I spoke about obedience. I want to share this with you. I don't know how many other preachers have people in prison, but I got a few former parishioners in prison. And it's really a sad, what do you call it, a sad chapter. But I want to mention to you on obedience. A number of years ago, let's go back about 10 years, we had a family in the church, and they had two sons. The oldest one got involved in Dungeons and Dragons, and it took a while to get him out. And the younger one never did get involved in that. He was just kind of running around and just wasn't even on alcohol. Didn't even have an alcohol or drug problem. But he had one problem. He was angry. Very angry. He was a Christian. And so we discussed with him about deliverance. He went through the package. We talked about it. He said, yes, I do need deliverance. But for some reason, he procrastinated. He just didn't want to mess with it. So eventually, the family was spun out of church. One of them was offended. The father was offended. And I want you to hear me now with your spirit. The father was offended. He says, well, I'm done here. He took his wife out. Of course, the son went. He came occasionally. I didn't hear from them for a long time. 4 or 5 years later, we got a call from the mother. And she said, would you pray for my son? I said, what happened to him? He's right now in a trial. And I said, what is he charged with? She said, murder. I said, murder? Who did he kill? And here's a short story. He decided to get married in rebellion. He married a woman. She was a drug addict. She was pretty, but she was on dope. They got a child. And then the woman decided that this guy was not fun to be around. He wouldn't dope with her. He wouldn't drink with her. So she divorced him. moved back to the Bay Area where she came from, and started dating her old boyfriend and so on. This young man for this church, let's just call him Gary, that's not his name. He would drive down every second weekend to pick up his son to have a visitation. For some reason, he carried a gun in the car for protection. And this one particular time, he came down there and there was a drug situation. And the boyfriend of his ex-wife came out. And they were going to teach him a lesson. They were going to beat him up. He took his gun out, tried to scare them. But then his temper got him. Listen to me now. His temper got him. He got so angry. And when they saw the gun, they ran. He ran after them, and he just emptied it. He killed one guy instantly. He was shacked up with his ex-wife. And wounded some of the others. He never drank, never used drugs, never been involved in any criminal activity. And they gave him 25 years to life for manslaughter. He's a Christian. You see, you don't mess with God. You don't mess with the devil. And I thought about now these people cannot come to church because every Sunday they drive to prison someplace to visit their son. Every Sunday they're in that prison. They live for that right now. What a tragedy. The spirit of offense. One time. You don't think too much will happen on it. And now this boy, Gary, if he comes out, he will be at least 50 years old. And then he lost his life. Tragedy. Obedience is so important. We got to understand that there is a world out there that is very dangerous. And you got to obey God. And I wonder many times, how many of the children we have here today will walk with God? And how many will end up in a prison or dead on the street or destroyed? Remember, probably about a year ago, I took all the teenagers up on a stage. Remember, I took them up on a platform. And they kind of laughed and snickered. And I asked you, would you adopt a teenager and say, I will pray for this boy, this girl, every day, all week long? I hope you remember that, because we need to pray for them. Today, I want to jump down. I just left the top here to continuity. Some of you are here haven't been on here last Sunday. But today we're going to study the subject of morality. It is a subject after obedience that God simply demands that we do take. And this is what the Lord having to write down in our earthly schools. The main subjects usually are the native language of the nation a person is born in. I was born in Sweden. The first thing I had to study was Swedish. It was the main language we had to learn. Here, it is English because this is where you're born. If you're born in Russia, it's Russian. It's always the main subject in the nation you live. And then comes reading and writing, because if you can't read and write, you can't study any further. And thirdly, mathematics. These are the standard courses in any high school, grade school, Because if you don't have these, you can't continue. Morality is not taught in our public schools, which explains wars, murder, and crime in general. I want you to think about this. We graduate, college grads, PhDs, specialists, we graduate all kind of people that have all kind of talents, but we never teach them morality because they simply say, you know, the church and state got to be separated. What a joke. How can we separate God from the state? So what we simply are educating are a bunch of heathens with no morality, no understanding who God is, and that's what we have, the crimes, the murders, the wars, the divorces. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In God's university, morality is a key subject that God is demanding that each student master in order to graduate with honor. Let's read from verse number 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When you read in the King James Version, the law, that stands for the word Torah in Hebrew, which means the five books of Moses. On these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, hang the five books of Moses and the prophets. Morality is something that is absolutely needed. I want you to think about this. You go down to UC Davis here in the city of Davis. We are graduating medical doctors there. And how can a young man or woman that has gone through so much education, we teach them all kind of things, and then they do their internship at some hospital. How can they one day work to heal people? And another day, they do a partial abortion. With a doctor with the same smiling face and looking nice, just a regular American guy or American lady. And they simply take that little baby and they just make sure that part is left in the mother's womb to make it legal. And then stab a needle in the head and suck it out the brain of that child. How can a person do that? If you meet them in a restaurant, you would say, oh, this is a lovely person. Manners, polite. They even ask, forgive me for killing you, you know, but I'm just doing my job. We have not understood that we need to know God's law or we have anarchy. Now, some people say, well, does that mean if I don't have morality, I'm not saved? No. Let me emphasize that again. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. That's Ephesians, the second chapter. And I really want to emphasize that. Verse number 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That of yourself is a gift of God, not our works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Look what I wrote here. Remember this, being a moral person does not save anyone, but we are working on being moral because we are saved. Because we are saved, we want to have these good works coming out from us. This week, if you read a newspaper yesterday here in Sacramento, and don't recommend it, but it's the only one I got in town, they had a picture of a lady that jumped to death in Yosemite Park Friday. And it's a sad story. These parachutists simply want to make a statement. They want to open up the park and they can jump from the cliff up there. It's illegal. So they worked out a deal. Now, I really wanted to see this here, what happens when we have disobedience and we have blindness. They worked out a deal with the park department. I said, okay, we will walk up with you to the cliff. We let you jump, and then we will arrest you when you come down, and we will confiscate your equipment. They said, that's a fair deal. This lady, who was a specialist in skydiving, said, well, I don't want her to take my equipment. It's too expensive. So she borrowed somebody else's parachute equipment. Borrowed that to save her own equipment. And then she jumped off the cliff, and they videotaped her to get a nice videotape of this stunt. They realized that her chute did not open. And then, about 2,000-3,000 feet later, she smashed into rocks and was instantly killed. Her husband made a statement. He says, well, she died for a cause, because she wanted to preserve the freedom to jump. She was 60 years old and went straight into eternity. I don't know if she was saved or not. But I want you to see the thinking here. If she would have known the Ten Commandments, the devil tempted Jesus and said, you know, why don't you, he took him on the pinnacle, said, why don't you jump down from the pinnacle and you get a crowd? And Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. You see, we pay with our lives. We pay with our bodies. We pay for sickness because we are not obedient and we do not know what God wants. God himself gave Moses the standard of the divine moral code. I read from the outline here. It is also known as the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments instruct us how our relationship to God shall be and what he expects from us. The Ten Commandments, God said, the first three tells you how you deal with me. The other seven, how you deal with one another on this earth. We're going to look at the first three today. And we're going to continue next week, the Lord willing. Turn to Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Have you read the first three verses? The commandment is, you should have no other gods before me. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. If you look at your Bible, you find that God's here is spelled with a small g. Who, what is God's? Jesus called Satan the God of this world, or the prince of this world. The gods here are the fallen angels, demons. And God simply says this: you are not going to have anyone besides me. Keep your finger here right now and turn me on a bonus scripture to Isaiah chapter 28. Excuse me, make that 14, I believe. I know when I get there. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and verse number 12 and 13. I'm going to show you this here. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Look upon these words. Satan is saying this: I want to be just like God. I want to be God. I want to be worshipped. And that's the bottom line. Satan and his demons wants to be worshipped. They do it artificially. You that are a smoker, they got you hooked. The demon of nicotine, every time he wants you to worship him, he turns up your thermostat until your skin is crawling, and you stick a lung torpedo, a cancer torpedo, into your mouth, and you suck on it, and the demon says, thank you, I'll be back in 10 minutes. You that were stuck on alcohol, there was a demon of alcohol that you had to worship. There are demons behind every vice, everything that is something you have to do. If it is compulsive eating, if it is pornography, if it is kinky sex, whatever it is that you have to have, I got to have it. There's a demon behind there. And every time you fall down to worship him, you broke God's first commandment. You should have no other gods before me. God does not accept spiritual adultery. Turn to the book of James. We're going to come back in Exodus. The book of James, chapter 4. Human says, well, I don't have any vices. We will look and see. In James 4, the apostle wrote this: from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Have you ever seen that? A lot of us pray, God, give us this, that we may consume it upon our lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace where he says God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. In verse 4, we got strong words, adulterers and adulteresses. We talk about spiritual adultery. At the time of Christ, they did not have cameras. They did not have pictures like we have today. They had paintings. And they had sculptures. And if you remember reading the Bible, King Herod, when he had taken John the Baptist as prisoner, his wife's daughter danced before them. I'm sure that she was dressed similar to one of these dances you find in the bars of the casinos. And the scripture says that Herod got so excited. He got so enticed over this woman that was just shaking and rocking and rolling everything she had in front of him that he said, you know, just ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. She slipped over to her mother and said, Mother, what should I ask? And that was a stepfather. And she said, go and ask him John the Baptist's head in a basket. Evilness. You and I are more tempted today than ever before. At the time of Christ, they had to go to a whorehouse. Or they had to go to some place where women would expose themselves. Or look at some statues. But today, all you have to do is to walk into your living room and turn on your house God. And I'm serious, that's a house God. And you turn it on. Even between the commercials now, even if you watch a decent program and you watch news or newscast, whatever it is, here's a commercial and suddenly just burst on you. Internet, loaded down with filth. Newspapers loaded down with filth. Billboards loaded down with filth. Wherever you go today, there is filth. And this nation is being destroyed of pornography. What is pornography? It's nakedness. We've been praying for personal names. That is a drug addict today and struggling. Drugs, alcohol. And finally we found out what the really problem was. This little boy at the age of about 8 to 9 years old read a National Geographic magazine and he saw naked women with their breasts and everything else. And he got jumped. And the spirit of lust took him over. That's not the first time I hear that. 15 years ago, as a pastor in Carmichael, I had a young man from the Air Force come in. He was in a good Baptist background, good church background. Had a nice looking woman to his wife and children. And he came in and he said, I am hooked on pornography. I can't help it. I'm destroying my family. I'm just hooked on it. As we try to help him, he said the same thing. National Geographic magazine, that we think is a great magazine. He said, I was only about 5 or 6 years old when I looked upon these women. And I'm just obsessed with naked women. I can't get away from it. Demons. You should have no other gods before me. We got to learn. How do we get out of this? Look at verse 7 in James. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your heart, you devil-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. As a nation, we sunk deep. When men, educated men, will go to a bar someplace and pay good money and watch nude women wrestle and fight each other in mud. Look upon the WrestleMania we got on television right now. There's not only men manhandling, but now we got women in there. And the devil will go to any depths. And now the next step they're going to take him to is to get women to do boxing. I want you to think about this. What glory is it to see a woman who is not made to be a fighter, but to be a mother and a caretaker, pounding somebody, pounding another woman or another man, and being manhandled and destroyed? Is that art? Is that free speech? It's insanity. It's demonic. Do you understand? There's many, many people of high degrees that gone through schools are hooked on the wrestling that you find on television. They go to the shows. They root for them. They have other gods. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. You don't need to have this. Anything that comes between you and the Lord is not a god. You might be stuck with a tongue, gossip. You might have a vicious tongue. You have another god. Any vice that draws you away from the Lord is another god. In Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well and behold with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I sent to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering into the house which every going forth to the sanctuary. And you shall say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, this is the Lord God, O you house of Israel, that it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought to my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all the abominations. And you have not kept the change of my holy things. But you said, keep us in my charge, in my sanctuary for yourselves. This is the Lord God. No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary of any strangers among the children of Israel. And the Levites that have gone afar from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the house, ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before the idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, says the Lord God. And they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall come near unto me, to do the office of a priest unto me, in order to come near to any of the holy things in the most holy place. But I shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. Somebody need to look at the air conditioner, it's too cold. God is simply saying this. These priests, these people, sinned. They let things slide through their fingers. And God said, they will bear their shame. They will have the iniquity. This week, a minister was knifed, killed here in Sacramento. They called him Reverend Ed. He was a homosexual pastor in the Metropolitan Church in Rancho Cordova. And he'd been homosexual a long time. And if you read about it, they lamented greatly over this man. If you go to the Metropolitan Church, they sing about the same songs we sing. They take communion, they preach out of the Bible, and they simply say, you know, well, to be a homosexual is fine. God did not mean what he said. It was for them, not for us. They bear their shame. God has allowed them to stand in the sanctuaries. And then this man met the violent death, and they lamented. I'm sure he did a lot of good works. But you see, the man lived in sin, open rebellion, put a collar on his around his neck, hung the sign out as Reverend, and said, I'm a Christian. What a tragedy that people do not understand that God has left them. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that should be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat of the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me. And they shall keep my charge. I pray that you will be a priest of the Levites, like the sons of Zadok, that kept themselves undefiled. This may be a sinless, but we don't have any gods before us. I want to set this on record today, and I'm going to challenge you. When communism fell, so to say, in Russia, Soviet Union, in Poland, Hungary, Bulgaria, all these countries, everybody thought something great was going to happen. There's a dark secret that nobody talks about, and it's simply this, that the world mafia, which includes the Russian mafia, the Chinese mafia, the American mafia, the Italian mafia, they went in to the Ukraines, to Poland, to Russia, to Hungary, to Bulgaria, and they took young girls, 16, 17, 18 years of age. There's about a million of them now in slave camps. Tens of thousands are in whorehouses in the state of Israel. They have them in Egypt, Venezuela, Paraguay. They got them in the Arab states. Where are the pastors? Where are the leadership in the world speaking up? These women, they took their passports. They threaten them with death. They run them like cattle. These are the children of these countries, merchandised, brutalized, and destroyed. You should have no other gods before you. These are the ones that they staff the world government pleasure centers. And yet, almost no pastor will speak up. No one prominent will speak up about this white slavery. Because it makes people uneasy. And you don't get any more money for your church if you do. On the other hand, you get trouble. Do you understand why God is upset with us? Boys are being picked up to satisfy the burning lust of the homosexuals. God said, you should have no other gods before me. We need to learn that commandment. Turn back now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The second commandment, no graven images, no demon worship. If you want to fight, this is a good place to start. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. No graven images. He doesn't talk about pictures of animals and trees and streams and lakes. He talks about spiritual beings underneath the earth. We're in heaven. As you go around today, it doesn't matter if you go to the supermarket, if you go to a drugstore, department store, what do you find today when you go into the stores? They all decorated, aren't they? Graven images hanging all over, spiritual entities. And they are attracting demons. Many Christians as well, you know, we will dress up on Halloween, we will do this and these different things. God is simply saying this. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Do we believe that? Somewhat. This is the second commandment. Here's what God said. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What is spiritual adultery? Let me try to illustrate it. Let me try to illustrate it to you. You have a married couple. And a man simply says to the woman, look, I'm just going to go down here to the nearest bar and I'm just going to have a little fling today. I'll be back in 2 hours. I love you, but I'm just going to have a fling with that woman. Do you think that the wife would say, okay, I will have supper ready for you when you come home. Be sure to be on time. You think that wife would say that? She would say, no, I'm not going to be with any other woman. I refuse. And the guy said, but look, I've been married to you for 20 years. If I just have one little affair, what's a big deal? It's you that I love, but I just like to have that body. What would you say as a wife? If your wife would say to you as a husband, what would you say as a husband? Would you say, well, fine, you know, just go and have a good time, you know. Don't catch a disease. Would you say that? No. And this is exactly what God says. I love you. I'm the Father. I'm the groom. You're the bride. I do not want you to touch the devil. I don't want to share you with him. I'm a jealous God. Now, some of you women have gone through this. You were jealous. How do you feel when your husband came back home after you know you've been out and you found some perfume smelling on him and a few hairs and stuff like this? Did he go and says, "Oh, honey, you got some hair. Who's this blonde hair anyway? Oh, you got lipstick on you. Hey, you should be more careful. But, you know, don't let him kiss your hair." You got jealous, didn't you? You got furious. You were not going to have supper with that guy, were you? He was simply saying, "How dare you? How could you? Why did you do this to me?" And your eyes were bulging out. You were in fighting mood, weren't you? Now, if your husband was simply said, woman, calm down. Not a big deal. It would have made it worse, right? That's what we tell God. We say, "Hey, God, that's not a big deal, God. I'm just out here chasing a little demon. I just kissed a demon over here. I just had a love affair with a demon. Big deal, God. I love you." He's furious. God does not want to share us with any demon. Turn to Deuteronomy. And we'll amplify this. Deuteronomy. Here you sit before your house, God, watching murder, mayhem, divorce, lying. And he says, "Oh, I don't cheat on God." Who do you kid? Yourself? Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God give you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. You shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Where do we learn about Halloween? You learn that from the Druids. All Halloween customs are simply religious rituals from the Druids. And we brought them into Christianity. Where did you learn about all the things at Christmas time? You learned that from the pagans that were worshiping the god of Odin and Thor and a number of other gods. When you stand there and you say, "Cheers!" Where did you learn that from? That was learned from the god of Bacchus, the Greek god of alcohol. And this is a drink offering when they did that. You cast rice at people at marriages when they come out. We do all kind of different things. We are loaded down with rituals that we have learned from pagan worship. And we says, "Oh, well, you know, that's just the custom." Yeah. Tell that to a cannibal that gets saved. The cannibal says, "Well, you know, praise God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." And he says, "Okay, Mr. Cannibal, we're going to have to put some little cover on you. We don't want you to run around naked." He says, "Don't cramp my lifestyle." So you finally get him to have some kind of underwear. And he says, "Okay, now I'm civilized now." But he said, "Don't crap my lifestyle. I got to have a little bit of bones. And I'm going to go to this village over here. And I like that guy's legs. They, just like a leg of lamb, you know, roast that stuff. You say, "Mr. Cannibal, now you are saved. You can't eat that man's leg, even if you roast it well." He says, "Why not? Why not? It's a custom. It doesn't mean anything. I'm not worshiping anyone." Would you then say, "Hey, it's okay, Mr. Cannibal, as long as you love God, Are you getting it adrift? Don't learn to do after the heathens. Or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are what? An abomination unto the Lord. And because these abominations of the Lord your God does drive them out before you, you shall be what? Perfect with the Lord your God. I want you to think about something here this morning. Objects you kept, customs you kept, things you simply says, well, you know, I'm not going to give them up. How much did it cost you spiritually? How much did you pay in the spirit world for being rebellious? Now, quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And this is what Paul says in verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is of offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. There it is. Paul is saying it. You can't eat at the devil's table and the table of the Lord. You can't do it. It will destroy you. Totally, absolutely destroy you. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We pray for this woman, Sherilyn, this morning. She came to church here probably about 6 months, maybe a year ago, and she shared this in public. Her and her husband, when after they got married here, he got a job, she got a job, they were doing so great. They were building a nice little home. And they lost it. Both of them being totally wasted found each other at a bus station in Reno. Broke. Wiped out. And they had both gone to Reno. Not together, but single. They looked at one another. And they said, we should have stayed at Resurrection Life of Jesus. And he said, yeah, we should have. Let's go back there. So they came back. We welcomed them. We prayed with them. But they could not commit themselves totally. And he ended up sitting on the bridge on I-80, bummed out of his skull, naked from his waist and up, trying to commit suicide by throwing him in front of cars, and she taking pills in and out of hospitals. What a tragedy. Did it begin there? It began in this church. It began in this church when they made a decision not to go 100% with God, but they simply said, well, we could hold back a little bit, we're not going to do this and that. It started that small. Total destruction. You can't eat at this table of Satan and the table of the Lord. It's destructive. Let's look at the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Here's what I had write down yesterday. There's one nation on earth, the United States of America. But the gentlemen say people use the name of God and Jesus as swear words more than any other people on this earth. Now, I come from another nation, and I have never yet found a people like Americans that use the name of God, Jesus Christ, and GD that is so rampant in this nation. You hear it every day. The third commandment. Why is it that this nation, having been born out of God, great revivals, that the generation we have now is so disrespectful? How many times have you not heard somebody say, "Holy cow!" That's the Holy Spirit. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. People are demonized here. Once people are saved, they continue their swearing, but now using the words gosh, golly, gee whiz, dang it. You know how you swear nicely as a Christian? What does that do? You breaking God's third commandment. We're not supposed to have double talk. We don't need that. Turn to Matthew 5:33. Matthew 5:33. Have you read this? And you've heard of it. That has been said by them of old time. You should not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, which is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. As I said yesterday and prepared this message, I thought back about my Swedish background. Sweden has been a nation of about 1,000 years. The Swedes drink a lot. They do cuss terrible. But for some reason, we do not use God's name. We call on the devil. Oh, do they call on the devil? They call on every blue, foul thing they can think of. But I had never heard. I haven't been to England, so I don't know what the British are doing. But I never seen people manhandling the name of God as bad as in this nation. And we need to repent of that. We need to pray against this. Because it invokes demonic forces. We don't need double talk. And we do double talk. We need to be honest, forthright, speaking yes is yes, and no is no. And not hiding. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You know, there was something in me, and I got to share that with you. Even when I got to this country, I was not saved. I could not stomach myself I learned everything else. I learned to say hell and damn and all these other cuss words. I learned all that stuff. But I could not put the name of God in. And I couldn't say Jesus Christ. I just couldn't do it. And we need to teach our children, you shall not take the name of your God in vain. How should we treat God? God is to be loved, respected, and revered. In Revelation 4, we read this. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the word trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on a throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And about the seats were 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is the counsel of God. This is the very throne room of God. This is the counsel of God that you have in heaven. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thundering and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I think that John here did not have words. He did not have words to describe this. I think it was probably the most glorious, lit up place that you could have seen. And he tried to take words that he had in his days. It was a beautiful place. And there was God the Father sitting on the throne. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Have you ever seen big crystal? It's beautiful. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. He didn't know what they were. They had some kind of dials, whatever they had on them. We don't know what they are. And the first beast like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and that they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor, thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. God has asked you and me. He said, there are three things I want you to do. He only asked him for three things. He says, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't worship demons. And don't take my name in vain. That's all he asks. Why is it so hard to keep those? Why is it that we say, well, God, that's hard. If we love him, we want to do it. If you really love the Lord, you want to keep his commandments. The last person to get married in this church was Micah the Luba. And they promised each other to be true and faithful. Was it hard, Michael, when I asked you if you would forsake all other women? Were you simply says, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Was it hard? When I told you, know, that you can't have any more pictures of your old girlfriends, and, you know, they got to go. Did you say, oh, but, you know, can I have one? They went. Right? Why? You didn't need them, and you loved your wife. See? Now he said a very truth. Listen to that. He said, I don't need them. We don't need the devil, do we? We don't need the graven images. We don't need it. And you don't curse your wife, do you? You don't come up and says, hey, you ugly woman. No. Because we love. I want you to look upon these these things in the outline. Look upon the simplicity of it. God is saying this. Three things. Do you love me? If you love me, these are the only three things I'm asking you. Is it too much? I don't think so. As we close today, I want you to ponder upon this afternoon, you that are here. You that are watching me by video, television later on, or hearing me by audio tape. Look upon these three commandments. This is God. I never looked upon it like this before. I love you. I don't want to commit spiritual adultery. I want to serve you forever. I want you to stand with me and pray. You that are watching my video, I want you to pray with me. And I'm going to pray a prayer. We're going to ask God to help us to repent of our sins and to say, Father God, I want to come back to my first love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege of having a pulpit, of having a worldwide outreach, Father God, through video and audio cassettes and the website. And today, Lord, I stood here and I shared from your word your three commandments. You said, these are the three things I ask you, people. I'm not asking for your gold and silver. Just don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. And don't use my name in vain. Father, forgive us as a church, as individuals. We've all sinned in this area, broken these commandments. Forgive us as a nation, Father God. And I pray right now, Lord, let the blood of Jesus cover us. Help us to see that we have committed spiritual adultery at times. And it's just as nasty as we do it in real life, Lord. Convict us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a gift of repentance. And help us to love you with all our hearts, all our mind, all our souls. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have been listening to me by video. You might come up here, Bill, and get ready for singing. You might say this. What can I do? Can I talk to you, Pastor John? You might be audio tape. If this is in 1999, we're still here. If this is 2010, I might be here. We might be in a rapture. Who knows? But there should be a telephone number there on your screen. There'll be a number that the announcer will tell you on the audio tape. Call us. Write us. And we will minister to you. But most of all, call on Jesus. And ask Jesus today to help you to live for him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming our way. And may the Lord bless you. Praise God.